We began last week a transition from Daniel on Lord's Day morning to Acts, our continuing study of the book of Acts. And we're doing so by talking about at the apostles' feet. And I grabbed that phrase right out of the text of where we are in Acts chapter 5, but kind of to ramp up to that, we looked last week that Acts chapter 2 has this curious reference that says that the people, the early church members, began selling their property and their possessions. And they did that to share with those that had need. In Acts chapter 4, if your Bible's open to there, you can find Acts chapter 4. Look at verse 34, where we read that there was not a needy person among them, because those who owned land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales, and then there's our phrase, and lay them at the apostles' feet. Down in verse 36, we got the illustration of one called Barnabas. Verse 37 said he owned a tract of land and sold it and brought it and laid it at the apostles' feet. And then in Acts chapter 5, we met Ananias and Sapphira. And in verse 1, it says they sold a piece of property. And in verse 2, at the end, it says that they brought a portion of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. And so we ask the question, what's going on here? Why all this selling off, and why laying it at the apostles' feet? We asked, I wonder where they got that notion. And so we turned to Luke chapter 12. And you want to go back over there again this morning, if you would. Go left, and we see where Dr. Luke gives us an account in Luke chapter 12 of our Lord's teaching. And we pulled out three key words to understand this segment of our Lord's teaching. Perhaps you'll remember them. They were fear, possessions or things, and the kingdom. And here's what we learned there when we looked at this account of our Lord's teaching. We learned that oftentimes how we relate to our possessions is a reaction to the fears that we have. We saw there, first of all, that Christians have a fear of dying, or better yet, a fear of being killed. And so that we won't be exposed as Christians, which is what brings on the hatred and then sometimes the death, then we accumulate possessions so that we look just like the world. And so we learned from our Lord that that's a type of hypocrisy. It's not us pretending to be Christians. No, it's Christians pretending not to be Christians. And the way we do it is we accumulate things. We do it because we're afraid. We're afraid of the trouble that it would bring if anyone knew who we were. And then we got our Lord's answer. He said, you can overcome that fear another way. You need to overcome your fear of being persecuted or murdered by someone here with a greater fear. And that fear is the fear of God, who you will face after death. So overcome your fear by a greater fear. We learned that. And then there was the fear of being without. That's the picture where it says, I'm accumulating things because I'm afraid I might run out. And our Lord says you need to overcome that fear by remembering how compassionate and loving your Father is, and how He is your provider and your sustainer. Overcome that fear that way. Don't overcome that fear by accumulating. That won't work. In fact, the more you accumulate, the more anxiety you'll produce, our Lord teaches in this text. And you won't overcome your fear of being without. In fact, you'll just magnify it. He also said, though, that we need to overcome that fear by overcoming it with a greater fear. And the greater fear is the fear of greed. Be afraid of greed. Be afraid of this passion to accumulate. It is dangerous. It is something to be feared. So there's the idea of fear connected to things and possessions. And then he connects that and weaves that into the picture of the kingdom. And he says you need to understand God's provision for today. You need to understand God's provision for tomorrow and His promise of a kingdom. It is His pleasure to give you all of that. And so we learned that last week. And then our Lord said, and if you'll look with me at verse 33 of Luke chapter 12, He said, are you listening? Are you listening to what I'm saying? Let's see if you're really listening. And He says in verse 33, sell your possessions. Sell your possessions and give to charity. Make yourselves money belts which do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven, where no thief comes near nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And that's where we stopped last week. And we just grabbed a hold of that and said, now we understand what those early Christians were doing they were doing exactly what Jesus taught them to do. How they were to relate to those things that so easily accumulate is they were to sell off portions of it and then throw that into the kingdom. Now, this isn't the only time in our Lord's ministry that He connects possessions to these things eternal and to the things of the kingdom. Turn from Luke there right to chapter 18. So find chapter 18 in the Gospel of Luke and look with me at verse 18. And we meet there a ruler. And we know this guy. He's the rich young ruler. And he asks, how do I obtain eternal life? How do I get my share of the kingdom? Might have been his question. And if you look down to verse 22, here's Jesus' response. When Jesus heard this, He said to him, and what he had heard was, I've kept all the law. And Jesus then kind of opens up his heart, and here's what he said. One thing you still lack, and there's our word again, sell. Sell all that you possess and distribute it to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. So like Luke chapter 12, this is a call to transfer. To transfer your confidence and your hope and your trust from material possessions, transfer it into the kingdom. Because in the kingdom, that's where you'll find your real hope. That's where you'll find your real confidence. That's where you'll find your real trust. So Luke chapter 12, he says, show me by selling your possessions. Luke chapter 18, he says to the rich young ruler, sell everything that you have. Now look at Luke 19. Turn right again in your Bible, find Luke 19, you meet a short man there we know as Zacchaeus. We all remember the short man Zacchaeus who had to climb up into a tree to see the Lord. Verse 8 of Luke chapter 19, look what we read. Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, Behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor. I'm going to sell off and I'm going to give to the poor. And if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I'm going to give them back four times as much. And Jesus said to him, connecting that desire, connecting that willingness to let go of material possessions horizontally and invest them into a vertical kingdom context, look what Jesus says. Today, salvation has come to this house. So concerning the rich young ruler and concerning Zacchaeus, both of these accounts are in reference to salvation. Both of them are in reference to an eternal kingdom. Both of them show how our possessions relate to that. They are both diagnostic pictures. You can look into a person's life through the management of their possessions. Now the question comes, does all this mean that God hates for us to have possessions? Is that where we're going with this understanding? Is that what He's teaching us? Some of you asked me that question last week. Someone said, well, I've been listening. Are we going to have a church-wide auction now? And my response was, this was my response. I know where I'm going with this from Scripture, but I don't know where it ends for you. And that's what I want you to do. I want you to go where this goes in the Word and then trust God with the end result. But we don't have an auction on the calendar, at least not yet. So that should let some of you rest a little easier. But we do want to try to understand this very carefully. So we're going to take some time this morning and we want to just build a foundation before we go back to the apostles' feet. And we want to start this foundation with what is God's perspective on possessions? What does He have to say about it? What's His attitude toward it? It's very, very important. And to do this, we need to go back to the very beginning. So I want you to go all the way to the beginning of your Bible and find Genesis chapter number 1. It's the easiest book in the Bible to find because it's the first one. And if you'll find there, Genesis chapter 1. Now, I think you're familiar with the creation account in Genesis 1. We have the wonder and the glory of the created order. We have the heavens there. We have the stars there. We have the moon and the sun is there. We have the land and the sea. We have the fish and the animals. We have the grass and the trees. We have all of this wonder of creation. God did it, Genesis chapter 1 tells us. Now we should understand something right here. All of the possessions, listen carefully, all of the possessions that have ever been possessed, okay, all of the possessions that have ever been possessed were here from the beginning. All of the possessions throughout all of time, concerning every human, all of the possessions that have ever been possessed were here from the very beginning. So think of the richest man who died with the most toys. Where did his toys end up? Here. But Genesis 1 answers a different perspective. Where did those toys come from? Genesis 1. That's where they came from. Everything he had, everything you have, every possession that has ever been possessed was here, created by God in Genesis chapter 1. And so he took all of his creative genius, and he poured it into this little ball that we call planet Earth. All of his creative genius he poured into this wealth, listen, to this wealth of resources, which we know as planet Earth, from which every man, every woman who has ever lived has been drawing ever since God created it. You with me? He took all of this and his creative genius, he poured it into this ball of resources, and as humans have lived, we've been drawing from that bank of resources. Now look at verse 27. Chapter 1. God created man in His own image. In the image of God He created him. Male and female He created them. God blessed them. God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And circle this word, subdue it. Dominate it. Listen, use it. Take this ball of resources that I have created. Now humans, you're different. You get to use all of it. Get to use all of it. Verse 29. Then God said, behold, I've given you, and you could read the list, all of these resources, the fruit of my creative genius that I poured into this resource ball called planet Earth, I'm giving it all to you. So I want you to see that. You see that? God gave it all to mankind. And the key word there again in verse 28, He gave it to mankind to use. He says, use it. Use it. That's why it's here. It is here for you to use. Now, He didn't say abuse it. It's not here for you to abuse. It is here for you to use. But He also didn't say this. Are you listening? He also didn't say preserve it. He didn't say preserve it. He said use it. Use it. I took all of my creative genius, I poured it into this resource ball called the planet Earth, I put you over it, I want you to use it. Don't abuse it and don't try to preserve it. It won't do any good to try to preserve it, by the way. We say, well, what happens if we use it all up? We talk like that. It's very common that you can read any week a national paper, they will have multiple stories drawn from the fear that we're going to do what? Use it all up. Well, you're not going to use it all up. God thought of that and He poured into this planet everything we'll need for as long as we need it. Everything we'll need for as long as we need it. Use it up, He says. And then when I'm done with it, when you don't need it anymore, He says, I'll take care of it. And He says that a lot of different places in the Bible. And I want to point you to 2 Peter chapter 3. I printed it here for you. There's a day coming when the Lord will come like a thief. And the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. And He says it again in verse 12, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat. So God creates all of this to be used, and He tells us it has a temporary purpose. It's temporary. It has no lasting value. If you're a note taker, that's an important note to write down. He took all of His creative genius. He poured it into a resource ball called the planet Earth. He put us as humankind over that. He told us to use it. He says to use it and don't worry about using it up because you're not the one that's going to determine when it's all over. I am. And oh, by the way, it's temporary. It has no lasting value. No lasting value. I'm going to burn it up. Before you ever, what? Use it up. I'm going to burn it up before you ever use it up. Now I want to ask you a question. If you were the one creating, if I were the one creating, and I knew that what I was creating was temporary, And I knew that people would be free to use it, but also free to abuse it. If I knew that what I was creating was going to be temporary, used, and potentially abused, if I knew that it had no lasting value, you and I would not do what God did. We'd start cutting corners. That's what we'd do. We'd say, you know what, this thing's not going to last, and we just kind of halfway put ourselves into it, halfway put this thing together. Why? Because it has no lasting value. Why? Because it's going to get used up anyway. Why? Because a lot of people will just abuse it. But that would be our mind. Listen, that'd be the way we think. That's not the way God thought. God didn't cut any corners. God didn't hold back. And you know that, and I know that. All we have to do is look at what He did, right? It is absolutely incredible what He did. It's absolutely amazing. The wonder and the grandeur of everything that you and I see and love. The mountains, the oceans, the rivers, the valleys, the hills. All of that declare the fact that God didn't cut any corners when He put together this temporary resource ball. And we're just getting the fallen version of it, right? We're just getting the fallen version of it. He gave it majesty. He gave it wonder. And He gave it, well, diamonds. Have you ever thought about that? Every diamond ever discovered, God put that there. Every jewel ever mined, God put that there. Put it in the ground. Every piece of iron, every piece of steel, every piece of gold, every piece of silver, God put that there into this resource ball and He gave it to us. Why? So you could use it. Are you listening? Why did He do that? He did that so you could use it. So you could unearth it if you have to and use it. Use it. It's there for you. This is the mind of God. This is where you begin to understand how God relates to possessions and to wealth. I just want you to think about that. I want you to think about that little trinket, ladies, that you're so fond of. Maybe it's a necklace. Maybe it's a diamond ring. Maybe it's an heirloom. Where'd that come from? God put that there in the beginning. And somebody reached into that ground and pulled out the gold necessary to use it to fashion the ring so your husband could give an expression of his love for you. Is that not amazing? He did that. He put that diamond in the ground so that somebody somewhere could dig it out, chisel it, shape it, clean it, polish it, attach it to that gold ring as yet another expression of what? Of your husband's love for you. Phenomenal. Everything. That tool you are so fond of in the 21st century, the iPod, the iTouch, the iPad, what's next? Whatever. Where'd that come from? God put that in the resource bundle and men pull that out and shape it into things so that you can use it, so that you can become more productive. Huh? How's that working out for you? Well, that was the idea, I think. Your cell phone. Are you like me? All six of them in the drawer? Where'd that come from? God put that there. He created it so you could use it. So you could subdue it. And He was delighted. And when He thought about all that was there, the account of Genesis says, this is very good. This is a great idea. I didn't cut any corners. And I put all this wealth into this little ball. And I created someone in my own image, different than all the animals who can't use it that way. And look what's going to happen with it. Now that's our first insight into the mind of God as it regards possessions. And that'll retool your thinking there, won't it? Yeah. It's what he thinks about stuff. And what do we learn? He's not against it. He is not against possessions. He made them. And he gave them. He's not against it. He's not against it. I think about the food. You might know I think about the food, wouldn't you? What an amazing thing he did. Dr. John MacArthur likes to point this out. I've heard him do it 3 or 4 times. Turn over to Genesis 8 and I'll show you. Genesis chapter 8. You're still in Genesis. Find verse 20. It's the story of Noah. He was delivered by the grace of God through the flood. Genesis chapter 8, verse 20. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. Now that's an act of worship, right? It's an act of sacrifice. But let me tell you what else it is. It's a barbecue. That's what it is. A barbecue that at this point, when Noah's cooking this thing up, he can't eat. He's not allowed to eat it. But look at the next verse. Look at verse 21. The Lord smelled the soothing aroma. Been there, done that. How about you? Smells good. He didn't have to do that. And I'm going to tell you something. Some of you people say, well, you know, I don't know about the beef and all that stuff. I like sushi. Well, I like sushi too. They don't smell good. It's entirely different than what he did to meat when it cooks. Wow, that smells good. Now, God didn't have to do that. As I said, he could have just made us to survive on soggy milk toast, right? Sure, he could have. But he didn't. He gave us this panacea of flavors, the most of which I've partaken in. It's incredible. It's incredible. It's incredible what it does to your tongue and what it does to your whole body, right? He put it there to use. Now, I need to learn that he didn't put it there to abuse. But he did put it there to use. And he says, I want you to go out and taste all that stuff. It's kind of interesting. Look at the rest of it. All of this from the mind of God to our table. Taste and texture and all of it. The Lord said to himself, I'll never again curse the ground on account of man, for the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth, and I will never again destroy every living thing as I have done. Now notice this. He has now confronted the reality that man will abuse. Not might abuse, will abuse. And so this is a great opportunity after he destroyed everything with the flood to say, you know what, I'm done with this deal. But he didn't. He said, you know what, I'm never going to do that again. I'm never going to do that again. While the earth remains, verse 22, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. As long as this temporary planet is here, and it'll be here until I'm through with it, and I'm not through with it yet, as long as it is here, I want man to use it. I want man to use it. And then look at chapter 9. Look at the next verse, verse 1. God blessed Noah and his sons, and he said to them, verse 2, eat that meat. Eat it! That's what he says. Before that, they couldn't eat it. Now they can't eat it. Eat the beef and eat the fish and eat the birds. Every moving thing that is alive is food for you. I give it all to you. So I just want you to understand, friend, even after the fall and even confronted with the reality that man will certainly abuse all of these rich resources, God says, you know what? I don't have any problem with possessions. I don't have any problem with the delight that men get from possessions. I don't have any problem, ladies, with your silk dress. It's one of the reasons I made the silk worm. That's why I did it. I don't have any problems, Pastor Steve, with your silk tie you're wearing this morning. I created it. I created it and I gave it to you and I asked you to use it. God isn't shocked to see how much you enjoy that stuff. He is not shocked to see how much delight you get in it because He said, I told you it would be very good. I told you you would like it. But He doesn't intend for these things to become a place for us to hide. Especially, He doesn't intend for these things to become a place for us to hide from Him. And He will not tolerate you taking these things, this vast, lavish ball of resources, and allowing them to become objects of worship. He won't tolerate that. He never intended, nor will He ever tolerate the wonder of His created gift to man
taking his place.
So when he ordered life after the fall and he called to himself a people, Israel, he said, let me help you to navigate through this whole idea of all of this stuff. And so he put in some principles of how man could relate. And you can find those in Deuteronomy. So go right from Genesis and find Deuteronomy. Just about four books next door. And find Deuteronomy chapter number 14. Deuteronomy 14, look at verse 22. You shall surely tithe. And that just means tenth. You shall surely offer a tenth. Look, all the produce from what you sow, which comes out of the field every year. Verse 23. You shall eat in the presence of the Lord your God at the place where He chooses to establish His name. The tithe of your grain, your new wine, your oil, and the firstborn of your herd and your flock, so that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. Now this is simple. God is saying, I created all this. I expect you to subdue it. I expect you to use it. But to keep your heart in check, I want you to think about me. I want you, listen, I want you to remember me. I want you to remember that I was the one that put all that stuff in there as the Creator in the beginning. I want you to remember that I'm the one that gives it. I'm the one that provides it. And the problem is, God says, I know you'll tend not to do that. You'll tend not to remember me when you're surrounded with all this stuff. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to ask you to measure it and then respond with a proportionate gift. I want you to do that. This is what I'm doing for you to help you to function rightly in this lavish resource that I have given you. Now notice how this works. This was an agrarian society, and wealth at that time was wrapped up in resources that could best be measured by crops and flocks and groves and vineyards. Okay? You see them there? Crops, flocks, groves, and vineyards. And so as they lived together in community, watch this, they didn't all have the same thing. Some of them had crops, some of them had flocks, some of them had big flocks, some of them had little flocks. Some of them had groves, some of them had vineyards, some of them made good wine, some of their wine wasn't so good. They had all this variety drawn together as they were drawn together in community, and all of this was supporting the community, right? There were landowners there, there were herdsmen there, there was everything you needed to function in that community. And so what God says is, I've given you all this and I want you to take from these resources, I want you to measure them occasionally. And when you measure them, proportioned according to my sovereignty, not up to you, I'm measuring them first. I determine who gets what. And now I want you to stop every so often. I want you to measure that. I want you to take a portion of that. And then here's what I want you to do with it. Now, you read what they're going to do with it and it's not at all what you expect. I want you to throw a party with it. That's what he says. I want you to have a celebration with that. I want you to celebrate community. I want you to celebrate fellowship. But I want you to celebrate, most of all, me and what I have done when I did this great thing, when I put all these resources in front of you. Now look at verse 24. If the distance is so great for you that you're not able to bring the tithe, in other words, the wealth for the most part was in the form of these flocks and groves and vineyards and crops, but you've got a long way to travel because he's going to appoint the place where we all have to have this party together. You can't just party at your house. You've got to bring your stuff and you've got to party with the community because that's where the fellowship's going to take place. Then notice what he says. Then you shall exchange it for money. Now you might write in the margin of your Bible there the word that we're chasing. What are you going to do? Sell some of it. Sell some of it. Why are you going to sell some of it? So that you can bring the money and come where all the community is, and now you can take that money, convert it to the party goods that we've designed to have together for our fellowship and celebration of God the Provider, and we'll all join in the party. You with me? So you're going to measure it occasionally, and when you measure it, you're going to sell some of it. And then we're going to invest it into the kingdom, and the kingdom there is represented by the community Israel. We're going to invest it into the kingdom things of ministry and service and fellowship and the like. Now look what it says. bind the money in your hand, verse 25, go to the place which the Lord your God chooses. You may spend the money for whatever your heart desires. Now remember, what's going to happen to this? They're going to eat this. So he says, look, you don't have to eat the same thing. You buy what you want. You bring your covered dish to the party. Whether it's oxen or sheep or wine or strong drink, and that's grain turned into a strong drink. Whatever your heart desires, you shall eat it. Now you want to have this underlined, in the presence of God. I'm going to come to the party. I'm going to be there when you celebrate fellowship and community and provision and wealth and resources, and you're giving thanks to me. You'll do it in my presence, the presence of the Lord your God, and rejoice, you and your household. Now look at verse 27. There's another part of this that's very important. Don't neglect the Levite. He's in your town, but he doesn't have anything to sell. He doesn't have anything to sell. Now this is the priesthood. These are those that were ministering and serving the worship and the community of faith there in Israel. And he says, come to my presence, bring all these possessions. We're going to rejoice together, the whole family, the entire community. Now listen, be careful you don't leave anybody out. Be careful you don't leave anybody out of the party. Share with them. Share with them. Look at verse 28. At the end of every third year, you shall bring out all the tithe of your produce in that year and shall deposit it in your own town. This is a local party. Every 3 years. The Levite, because he has no portion or inheritance among you, and the alien, the orphan, and the widow who are in your town shall come and eat and be satisfied in order that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hand which you do. Here's what God says. I love this stuff. I love these possessions. I love the way you're learning to use these resources. I love the way that works. And I got to be careful here, though. As it accumulates, it's very important to guard your heart. Take a measurement every so often. Take some off of the top and invest it into the kingdom, the community of faith. Invest it into the celebration of faith. Invest it into the thanksgiving to me. It's important that you do that regularly. And now every third year, I want you to accumulate all your possessions. I want you to look at them all. I want you to measure them again. Measure them again. And now take another portion of that. So now in that 3 year period, we had 10. Now we got another 10 divided by 3 is 3 and a third. We got 13 and a third percent or so. But the idea here is I want you to measure it. I want you to realize what I'm doing in your life at this time. And I want you to respond from all this stuff that you're accumulating. And as you do that, we're going to celebrate together in the kingdom, and we're going to care for those that don't have that stuff. And now he's included not just those who are ministering and serving, but he's included the widows and the orphans. We're going to share it. We're going to share it. It's fascinating. He understands that naturally you're going to accumulate stuff. It's going to happen. And oh, by the way, he says there, right in the end of verse 29, if you'll be faithful, you won't believe how much stuff you'll accumulate. Because I'll just keep blessing you. I'll just keep blessing you. Now, undergirding this is what? I created this. I gave it to you. Listen to me. It has no lasting value. It only has value when you take a portion of it and invest it into life. Live together in faith and community. That's when it takes on value. Then look at the next verse. We're in chapter 15 now, first verse. At the end of every 7 years, here we go again. At the end of every 7 years, you shall grant a remission of debts. This is the manner of remission. Every creditor shall release what he has loaned to his neighbor. He shall not exact it of his neighbor and his brother because the Lord's remission has been proclaimed. Now, I don't want you to miss that because you can write the same word in the margin, can't you? I want you to sell. And this time what you're selling is assets. Now, I'm not an accountant. I'm not good at it. We've got some accountants here. But they'll tell you that an asset can be a debt that somebody owes you, right? Because that's an accounts receivable. And God says here one more time, he says, here's what I want you to do every 7 years. I want you to stop again. I want you to measure again. This time I want you to measure your debts and I want you to sell them all off. Get rid of them. Just write them off. How many of you love that program? Anybody, any presidents of banks in here? No. I want you to sell off that asset. And this time, look, this time it's not invested in a celebration. It's not invested in ministry and service. It's not invested on those that have without. It's invested back to the what? The one that owed it to you. The one that owed it to you. Which we would say represents what? The one who was without, which is why he had to borrow it. Right? He had to borrow it because he didn't have it. And it's okay to do that. And you're still accumulating. Stop, he says. And this is to be an expression of your heart toward your neighbor. And when you do that, this is an expression of God's heart toward your neighbor. When you do this, when you'll do this, you'll take a portion and invest it into celebration, invest it into thanksgiving, invest it into community, invest it into fellowship, invest it into ministry and service, invest it into the widows, invest it in the orphans. If you'll do that, you're showing what my heart looks like. You're showing what my heart looks like. And you'll be distinct, and I want you to see that. Look at verse 3. From a foreigner you may exact it, but your hand shall release whatever of yours is with your brother. If you've loaned money to a foreigner, you don't release them of that debt. And do you start to see what God's doing? He's putting a big black magic marker around His people in the area of accumulation of resources and distribution to those who have need. And He's saying, you're going to be entirely different than the world's going to be in this area. And one of the ways you'll begin to be distinct is that you forgive one another's debts. You don't let those accumulate. Take care of the ones in your midst. Verse 4. However, there will be no poor among you. And there's a comma there, and it needs to be a comma, but I want to put an exclamation mark. There will be poor out there who still need to borrow from you and who need to learn what it's like to pay it back. But I got a plan in here that is entirely different. And there will be people in need. And as you accumulate, you'll see those people in need and you'll respond as they say, can I borrow? And you say, yes, you can borrow. And here's the plan to pay it back. But ever so often, I'm gonna take a measurement of all that I'm accumulating, and instead of building a bigger barn, I'm gonna sell off some of those assets and I'm gonna start with you. Here you go. You're forgiven the debt. What's the net result of God's economy? Same thing we already learned in Acts. Every single need is met. Always. And that is distinct. And the world sees that and says, man, what kind of plan are those guys on? Verse 4. There'll be no poor among you, since the Lord will surely bless you in the land which the Lord your God has given you as an inheritance to possess. If only you listen obediently to the voice of the Lord your God, observe carefully all of this commandment which I'm commanding you today, for the Lord your God will bless you. That's twice he said it. Just like he promised you. And now you'll have what? Continued accumulation. And this continued accumulation you can now use, look at it, to lend to many nations, but you won't borrow from them. Now he doesn't say you can't borrow from them. What he says is you won't need to borrow from them because you have so much accumulation. So now I've positioned you as distinct, first of all, because all your needs met. And now, using these possessions that I put into this resource ball, I am positioning you to do what? To dominate. I'm positioning you to dominate. And as the nations come to you and say, we've got this poor and we've got this need, don't hold up. Don't hold up. Lend it to them. Lend it to them. It's all right.
Well, it's not a very good investment.
Go ahead, lend it to them. You'll rule over many nations. Do you see at the end of verse 6? They will not rule over you. Now, Christians have struggled with their being pressed under the thumb of governments and nations. And we like to say, well, it's because the nations are wicked and they're despots and they're immoral. You know, the Bible draws a different picture. The first place you need to look when God suddenly has you, the church, the Christian, under His thumb is what are you doing with your money? Because if you're hoarding it up, it's not going to go well with you. But if you'll follow my principles of provision, nobody's going to put you under their thumb. We don't even think of looking there. We need to look there. It's in the economy. And oh, by the way, he says it here in verse 4, I'm giving this to you. Verse 6, I'll bless you. You'll lend, you'll rule. By the way, you'll never run out of resources. I thought about all this when I was God creating everything. You're not going to run out. Just be sure you don't forget. You hear me? Just be sure you don't forget to remember where it came from. It's a heart issue, isn't it? Yeah, it is. And you can see that heart issue where? In giving. You can see it. You can see it. Don't forget. Don't forget. Listen, here's what he says about this stuff. Use them for your pleasure. I created them for that. Delight in them. Use them to meet one another's needs. That's all right. It's all right. I thought about that. Use them to establish your testimony among nations. I thought about that. And if you'll do that, guess what I'll do? I'll just pour it out, man. I'll just pour it out. I'll push the go button. What a plan. What an amazing plan. So, friend, listen. God understands the accumulation of resources. He's not opposed to it. He did it. There isn't any idea in the Bible, Old Testament or New Testament, of some broad version of communism or socialism. That's never been God's plan. Some will be more efficient with the resources than others. Some will be more intelligent with the resources than others. Some just will have privilege from God's sovereign providence more than others. That's all a part of the plan, but nobody's going to be without anything and you're not going to run out. Some will be miners, and when they mine, they'll find gold. Whoo! Others will be miners, but when they mine, they'll only find what? Common metals. Whoo! That's all right. I can use those common metals. I can shape those into tools so that the miners getting the gold have to buy from me. Some will use that metal, common metal, to shoe animals. And they'll use those animals to plant crops. And when those crops grow, they'll use those crops to run markets. Do you see that? He thought about all that when he put all that stuff in this little ball of resources. It's always been there. But all of them will need to measure what they have, recognize God as the giver, and share gladly to support body life, ministry, service, and any need that exists. In other words, they're going to have to invest in the kingdom. They're going to have to do that. Now, when you do that, there's a transfer that takes place. And I want you to state in Deuteronomy, so I printed 1 Timothy 6:17 here. Look what Paul says. Instruct those who are rich in this present world. Now, he assumes there are rich in the present world. He assumes there are rich in the church. And he has instructions for the rich. And he doesn't say, shame on you. What he does say is, don't be conceited. In other words, don't think this came from you. Secondly, don't fix your hope on the uncertainty of riches. These things are what? They're temporary. They have no lasting value. Instead, he says, put your hope on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. You see the economy of it there? Nothing wrong with having it. It's how you relate to it that matters. It's how you relate to it that matters. Verse 18. Instruct those rich people to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous, and to be ready to share. That's exactly what we just read in Deuteronomy. It's always been God's plan. But watch what happens in verse 19. Storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. Do you see the transfer? When this accumulation comes from the work of your hands and from the genius of your own mind, from the creations of computers and all the rest of it, when all that happens and it begins to accumulate, if you'll remember God and invest that back into the kingdom by doing good and by caring for the needy and supporting the ministry and supporting the service, if you'll do that, you'll be transferring those funds. Listen to me. You'll be transferring something that is material, temporary, and has no lasting value into a treasure in heaven. Now that's an investment plan, folks. And when you put it up there, Jesus said we already saw, nobody can touch it. Nobody can touch it. Nobody can touch it. It's yours. What a plan. Well, look at the last part of that verse. This is how you take hold of life. This is how you live. You want to live? You want to really live? Learn how to handle those things God gives you. Learn how to be generous and share. Learn how to support ministry and service. Do it the way God does it. Let me back up and just say this. How does God give? Go back and read Genesis chapter 1.
No, I don't know about these guys.
No, He gives lavishly. He gives generously. And He gives to people who He knows don't deserve it. Shame on you for thinking you should give differently. Shame on you for thinking you've got to qualify everything so that it matches the Wilson test of giving. Shame on you. That's not how God gives. That's not how God gives. If He did, we'd all be living on the moon, eating moon dust. Sucking wind. I want you to live, He says. I want you to really live. And that means I want you to give. I want you to really give. Now turn backwards. You're in Deuteronomy. Find chapter 8. I have to hurry. Some of you think I'm done, but I'm not. I'm almost done. Find chapter 8 very quickly. Look at verse 7. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs, flowing forth in valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land where you will eat food without scarcity, in which you will not lack anything, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. Man, I want to live there. Do you want to live there? That's what God wants you to have. We vacation there, some of us, right? No, He wants you to live there. He wants you. Look at the water. I love the water. Man, this is better than Evian and Perrier and Fiji and the square bottles and the glass. Man, it's just everywhere. It's just flowing. The price we pay for water. Look at the food. Eat food without scarcity. Whole wheat and barley. And some of you healthy folks are saying, yes. Look at the vines and the fig trees and the pomegranates. Have you priced pomegranates lately? Oh, He wants you to have that stuff. He wants you to have it. He created it for you. Honey and olive oil. Unbelievable. A place where you will not lack anything. And then He says, that's just what you can see. He says, here's what I want you to do. Look at the hills. Look past all the olive groves. Look at the ground. You say, well, I see the ground. It's just dirt. No, dig into that dirt. Break that dude open. You're not going to believe what I put under that dirt. Do you see it there in the verse? You'll find copper in there. We think we came up with all this stuff. We didn't come up with all this stuff. God came up with all this stuff. You can read Job. It's the oldest book in the Bible. They were mining. They were digging out of the earth the resources because they understood God gave them for us to use. What a place. What a plan. This is God's plan. Now when you do it, verse 10, when you've eaten and are satisfied, you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which He has given you. When you do it, thank me for it. Could you just slow down a minute and thank me for it? All this good stuff. I understand it can get in the way and it can separate you, so just stop and say thanks. Look at verse 11. Beware. Now, that says, you ought to stop and give thanks, but beware, because you won't tend to do that. Beware that you don't forget the Lord your God by not keeping His commandments and His ordinances and His statutes which I'm commanding you today. Otherwise, when you've eaten and you're satisfied and you built those big houses and you've lived in them and your herds and your flocks multiply and you accumulate your silver and your gold and it multiplies and all that you have multiplies, that's called exponential return. That's what that last phrase is. See, He's already multiplied, then He multiplies the multiplication. But, because you wouldn't slow down and thank me, verse 14, your heart will become proud and you'll forget the Lord your God who brought you out from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. And this stuff I gave you to bless you will become your curse. It'll become your curse. Not the stuff. the refusal to acknowledge God, to invest it into the kingdom. If you don't do that, that stuff will become your curse. So how do you do it? Well, that's what we have to learn next week. Regularly measure it. Regularly give from it. Occasionally measure it again. Occasionally give from it again. And then occasionally do the unthinkable. Do the unthinkable. Sell some of your assets and invest it back into those people's lives. Or you can do what Jesus said, or you can do what the apostles said. Very simple. Sell it. Sell it. And lay it at the apostles' feet. You getting this? Oh, we got a lot of ground to cover still. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you don't have a problem with riches and with possessions. You just want the heart to be right regarding them. I trust you're teaching us today. I trust you're teaching this church. I know you're teaching me. Today, help us to learn your attitude towards things. And may we be taught to respond accordingly, lavishly, generously, with our giving. And in so doing, we take these things that have no lasting value and we invest them in the eternity of the kingdom that is ours to share. For the glory of Christ, in His name we pray. And all God's people said, Amen.
You've been listening to Pastor and Bible Teacher Steve Wilson of Grace Community Church in Bowling Green, Kentucky. We trust you've been encouraged and challenged by this message. If you would like to listen to more of Pastor Wilson's messages or obtain more information on the ministry of Grace Community Church, you can go to our website at www.gccbg.com. That's gccbg.com. Or call 270-781-2595.